Yes, you are listening to Law and Gospel on this June the 30th in the year of our Lord 2018. This is an Insight Wednesday. I'm Pastor Tom Baker. And the question we're going to attempt to answer is, can the devil really do miracles? It is quite important for us to know the proper answer to that. And I'll tell you why I'm thinking about this. Not only does that question come up occasionally, but it just so happens to have been the Sunday school lesson that we did for Issues, Etc. We did that on Monday. It was about Paul and Silas in prison. It's Acts chapter 16. And of course, the earthquake comes, the prisoners appear to be released, the jailer's ready to commit suicide. Paul and Silas say, no, we're all here. He takes them home, binds up their wounds, and becomes a Christian. The whole household is baptized. But the question that came about at the beginning of the lesson was, what led Paul and Silas to be in prison? Well, they were going around preaching about Jesus Christ, and they were met by a slave girl, it says, who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. Now, Paul just got kind of annoyed with her and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, and it came out that very hour. But then the owners were really angry because they had lost their wages from her being able to tell the future. It's very important to understand here that this was an evil spirit, but it could accurately talk about the future. That's, in a sense, a real miracle. And there are a number of other passages. Jesus in Matthew 24, verse 4 says, take heed that no one deceive you. And in verses 24 and 25, the evil spirits will come to attempt to deceive even the elect. Oh, how are they going to do that? Revelation 16, verse 14 says, the demonic spirits are able to perform miracles so that even the elect could be deceived. Now, you're asking the question, is there no warning in the Bible about this, that we need to be careful of this? Well, in Deuteronomy 13, and you know, that's right at the beginning of the Bible, here's what is said. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and those Hebrew words can refer to a miracle. And the sign or wonder that he tells you, now here's what I expected to read, that he tells you does not come to pass, then he's a false teacher. But it doesn't say that. It says, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass. And, now here's where you got to listen carefully. If he then says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. Now, how do they have the power to do that? Why would God give them that ability to do miracles? The very next statement tells us why. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You see, the fact of the matter is that when we are tested, our faith grows stronger. If someone came to me and said, well, you know that person that died recently that you were a good friend of, I got a dream saying he's not going to heaven because he was a real sinner. Now, he may have had a dream like that from the devil. But what am I going to believe? Am I going to believe his dream, or am I going to believe God's word? That's the big difference. God's word, as it says very clearly in Deuteronomy 13, when he does a sign or a wonder, a miracle, and he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, don't listen to him. So this slave girl did have the ability to tell the future accurately because she was demon-possessed. And when that evil spirit was taken out of her, the owners were so mad at Paul and Silas because they were losing money, they had them put in prison. Now, why would God do that? Well, take a look from God's point of view. First of all, the slave girl is freed from the evil spirit. Second of all, the Philippian jailer and who knows how many other prisoners came to faith in Jesus Christ as they heard the hymns sung by Paul and Silas while they were in prison. And finally, the people who had put them in prison, they discovered that they were Romans, and they were really afraid because they had beat them. They could have been in big trouble. They came and apologized to Paul and Silas. So Paul and Silas could have been in prison, and they could have said, thanks a lot, God. Here we're teaching your word, and we had this terrible thing happen to us. But they didn't think like that at all. Yes, they were in prison, but God had a purpose. Now, this is really kind of important to try and understand from a Lutheran perspective why we ought not listen to false prophets who can do miracles. How many times have you seen on television a preacher hit somebody in the forehead and they almost fall over and all of a sudden they're able to walk when they weren't able to walk before that? They were lame. They were injured. And then you hear the preacher say, all you have to do is open your heart and invite Jesus into your life and turn your life over to him, which is all false teaching. They're telling us to follow another God rather than Jesus Christ. Because Jesus makes very clear, you have not chosen me, I have chosen you. But there would be another example if those miracles really took place. Now, some studies have been done on these folks who apparently were healed, and a day or two later, they're back in their former condition. But regardless of that, let's say they have been healed during that time. That is a power that God permits the devil to have. And he permits them to have that power because he does want you to be following after other gods. He's testing you so that you'll be forced to look back into Holy Scripture. Now, there is a tremendous distinction that Martin Luther made 500 years ago in what's called the Heidelberg Disputation. A lot of people think it was in 1517 the Reformation began with the posting of the 95 statements. But I kind of think, because Luther even had to correct himself on some of what he said in the 95, the Heidelberg Disputation was a document written for a debate against other monks in the Augustinian order. And those are tremendous, what they have to say. The first one is probably the best. The law of God is salutary, but if you try to use it to save yourself, it will put you in hell. That's basically what Luther is saying there. Because he's making the point that, yes, the law of God is salutary. It gives you wisdom as to how God wants you to behave. But if you try and use it as a means of being saved, if you're like some of those Pharisees, thank God I'm not like that tax collector because I fast, I tithe. You're pointing to your works as the reason why you're being saved. That is self-righteousness. And as Jesus says, the tax collector went down to his house justified, the Pharisee goes to hell. So this is really critical, what Jesus has to say, and what Luther said in the Heidelberg Disputation. One of the items that he says, which is really important, is Thesis 21. A theologian of glory calls evil good and good evil. A theologian of the cross calls the thing what it actually is. Now, what's he talking about? The theologian of glory, the theologian of the cross. The theologian of glory is someone who figures God out by means of his experience. For example, every religion is based on the theologian of glory. You have crops, and they're growing wonderfully. You jump to the conclusion, boy, God really loves me, and you worship him, thanking him for those crops. But then a hailstorm comes and destroys your crops. Oh, I must have done something wrong. God, what did I do to deserve this? And you start blaming God. See, that's taking a look at what God is like by your experience. And experience is terrible. It will never help you find the true God. You will find maybe looking up into the sky, well, there was a creator, and he's wonderful, but you will never be able to look at nature and conclude that God became a human being to die for your sins. That will never take place. Experience always is trumped by the Bible. It reminds me, about 2 years ago, they thought they found the bones of Jesus in the grave. And good scholars were able to point out from history that it couldn't be Jesus. They had a number of reasons. Just because the man was named Jesus, there were a lot of people named Jesus in that day, and the dates weren't right. There was all kinds of things to show that that wasn't accurate. Now, 2 years ago, I was talking about these various items from the Heidelberg Disputation, so I thought, I know what I'm going to do. On the next broadcast of Law and Gospel, what I did 2 years ago, I began by saying they have discovered another set of bones that they believe are those of Jesus. Number one, the wrists still have the nails in them or the spikes. There's a crown of thorns around the skull. And there's a sign there lying beside the body. This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. I don't think I was done saying that when we got a phone call. And when I answered the phone, there was a woman weeping because she had believed what I had said, that they really found the bones of Jesus. And I wasn't quite sure how to respond to her because I felt bad. It reminded me of that radio show where they were talking about the Martians were landing on Earth and so many people believed it. Excuse me, makes me cough. And they had to do a retraction of that, of course, because it really wasn't happening. But it suddenly hit me. And what was wrong with her point of view? And it ties right in with what I'm trying to say here about the devil. The devil has the ability to do miracles. The devil has the ability to almost deceive the elect. Notice, almost deceive. They will never be deceived to the point where they will lose their faith or they wouldn't have been part of the elect. But that's how strong the devil is going to be working on this. Why God allows these so-called miracles to occur is said pretty clearly, that God is testing us. Are we going to have our trust put in the Word of God, which is the Scriptures, or are we going to have our trust put in our experience? So here's the point I'm trying to make, and this is what I had said to her 2 years ago. When I hear somebody tell me that the way to disprove Christianity is to show that Jesus had never been resurrected from the dead, I kind of laugh at that. I laugh at it for two reasons. Number one, it's not sufficient to find the body of Jesus to know that he is risen, that he is risen from the dead, but you'd also have to find the empty grave. And they don't even know yet for sure where the empty grave is. You can go to Palestine, and are they going to take you? Well, here's the grave that Jesus was in. Let's go in there and look, he's not there. No. To prove that he rose from the dead, you'd have to find the empty grave. The fact that you can't find the body doesn't mean he's resurrected from the dead. How many of the apostles died as martyrs, and we have no idea where their bodies are? Because we can't find their bodies, are we going to conclude that they have risen from the dead also? Of course not. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead has no evidence except for God's word that he is risen from the dead. So if the devil is able to do miracles, I wouldn't be at all surprised that someday they're going to find again bones that people are going to say, these are the bones of Jesus. And I know they will not be the bones of Jesus. Why? Because the Bible says he rose from the dead. What evidence do I have for that? Nothing, except my blind faith. When the Holy Spirit creates faith in you, then you believe what the Bible says. And you don't need any evidence for it. For example, we believe in 6-day, 24-hour creation. Why? Because that's what the Bible says. I'm not a scientist. I do know scientists who are really smart, and they can give evidence that evolution is ridiculous in comparison to 6-day, 24-hour creation. But I don't have that ability. I can read their articles, and I'm very pleased to hear that. And then when I was at the seminary, I remember they were giving us books trying to show that the miracles of Jesus weren't really miracles. For example, when he fed the 5,000, he didn't really miraculously have bread and fish multiplied to feed 5,000 people. What we were taught as an option is all the people had already brought lunch, and they were in their, you know, packs or in their pockets, in their robes. And when they saw the little boy begin to share his food, they all took out their food and shared it with those who didn't have any. And that's how 5,000 people. And then we were told when that man who supposedly had the evil spirits, that Jesus cast them out, put them in the pigs, and the pigs drowned in the sea. We were told that, no, there's another option here. The man was an epileptic. He went into a seizure. This scared the pigs, and they rushed over the hill and drowned in the sea. Now, why did I know that that was ridiculous, even though the professor thought it was an option? Because God's word contradicted it. I didn't have any evidence to show him that his point of view was wrong, but I have been given faith in God's holy word. And then as I was thinking during the Bible study on issues, etc., it suddenly struck me that the real difference between the theologian of glory and the theologian of the cross is that the theologian of glory has his faith based on his experience rather than the word of God. And it suddenly hit me that somebody who says something like this, that if they found the bones of Jesus in a grave, Christianity would be destroyed. It suddenly hit me that that kind of understanding is not based on God's word, but on experience. And here's the point that I made, and I was talking about Paul and Silas. There was no experience that they ever had that contradicted the promises from the Word of God. The devil does indeed have miraculous power to tell the future, or even have what appears to be the bones of Jesus appearing. But I don't care how much I hear about that. It's not going to make any difference. Because my faith is not just a historic faith, namely believing the history of the Bible. My faith is a saving faith that believes the promises connected to the history of the Bible. The reason I'm going to heaven isn't because I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross or rose from the dead. There are plenty of people who believe that, and they're going to hell. Like the Pharisees, the unbelieving ones. They knew he died on the cross. They knew he rose from the dead. They paid the soldiers to lie about it. But they were not saved by believing that history. Even if you could prove to the whole world that Jesus rose from the dead, guess what? The whole world would go to hell. Because that's not saving faith. And look how many religions outside of Christianity talk about Jesus as a good man, as a wonderful humanitarian. And you hear this in the newspaper every day about how we need to follow Jesus and taking care of the immigrants and all this. This is how they use the Bible in a sense of morality, without any true understanding of its meaning. The true Christianity, for which there is no evidence, is that every person in the world has had their sins forgiven. Every person God can consider as righteous in his sight. Then why isn't everybody going to heaven? Because people reject that free gift. They would prefer to pay for their own sins in hell and try and get to heaven by their own works. If you rely on your experience, then you will come up with maybe all kinds of ways in which Christianity can be disproved. But for the Christian in faith, there is nothing that can disprove Christianity as you trust the Word of God. That is the faith that the Holy Spirit gave to Saul, who became Paul. And after he came to faith, boy, he was a top man as a Pharisee. He was getting the best seats at the weddings. He was getting the best seats at any banquet. People almost would bow down when he walked by. And then he became a Christian, and he lost all that honor and glory. Did it bother him? No. He rejoiced in the sufferings because it gave him just a taste of what Jesus had to go through for us. And every time he defended Christianity, he did so with Bible passages, just like Jesus did on the road to Emmaus. He went through the Old Testament to show that he truly was the Messiah, and that he had fulfilled what the Messiah had been prophesied to fulfill, including Psalm 22, pierced in hands and feet, and Isaiah 53, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. See, you can believe in the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ from the dead and have no understanding, as those disciples on the road to Emmaus did not have, until Jesus made more accurate their understanding of the reason for his death and resurrection. Yes, the devil can do miracles, but you don't have to worry at all, because he is helpless, and God allows him to do miracles to force us back to God's Word, which destroys his work at all times. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel, we're going to be talking with Wes Reimnitz. We'll be discussing a possibility of what we're going to speak about, maybe something yet today or earlier this week, or anything you might email us. So tune in to tomorrow's Law and Gospel, Rumination Thursday with Wes Reimnitz. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on Worldwide KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check payable to Concordia Mission Society and mail it to Tom Baker, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri, 63132. To give online, visit lawandgospel101.com or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.
Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.